Father, we're so thankful that we're entering into the holiday season next week. And that, Lord, Thanksgiving is such a wonderful time for family, friends, and phone calls to old acquaintances and letters and just emails, all of it, Lord. It's just a great time. But, Lord, more than anything, it's such a wonderful time to give thanks unto you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. And, Lord, if I could pray tonight one specific prayer, and that would be that you would bring Holy Spirit revival to Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. That, Lord God, you would manifest yourself where people, when they come into this chapel, that, Lord God, they would have to worship. They would have to lift their hands. They would have to fall on their face. They would have to experience you. And that, Lord, there would be a new move of hunger and thirst after the power and the presence of the living God. And that we would not treat coming to church as coming to a building, but we are the church, Lord. We're your living stones. So, Lord, move upon us. Move now. Move and make it quick, oh God. Revive us in the midst of our years. And, Lord, for those that we're praying for Eleanor, Lord, still in the hospital, and Joan and Ron, Wynette, all of them, that you just bring healing to their bodies and strength to their bodies. And Lord, be with them in such a mighty way. And be with us tonight as we just go into the Word, a simple Bible study, Lord. Heal people tonight that are ill. Lord, break every burden. Remove the yoke, any yoke that is in our presence, Lord. Remove it by your power, by your love and your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, help me now. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 10 tonight. We're going to cover three chapters talking tonight about the final conquest there of the land. Tonight we're going to conclude with the southern conquest and then the northern conquest. And tonight, in the word here, the land of Canaan, the land of idols, is going to become the land of Israel. And so before us, the battle of Gibeon, and it's actually the last battle, if you will, described in any detail. And all of a sudden, everything, it starts, the narrative, the scriptures all the way through, they start advancing very quickly, especially anything to do with the battle and so forth. So we're going to cover 10 through 12 tonight. And, you know, I want to quote this guy. His name is H.D. Sell. He said this: "There has never been a greater war for a greater cause. This conquest decided the fate of the world, the taking of Canaan." Isn't that a true word? What a great word that is. And God, you know, here he is. This is a holy war, remember. This is God's war. And he just uses Joshua and his armies to accomplish his perfect will. So let's begin tonight at this final conquest, beginning with the southern campaign, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And now it came to pass when Adonizedek," which means king of righteousness, by the way, "king of Jerusalem, he heard how Joshua had taken Ai, utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its kings," so he had done to Ai and its kings, "and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel." Remember, they made peace by deception, "and were among them." And look what they did, the people of Jerusalem. "Oh, they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all of its men were mighty," or the elite ones, the mighty warriors, if you will. "And therefore the king of Jerusalem, he sent to Hoham, the king of Hebron, Piram, the king of Jarmuth, Japhia," or Japhia, I'm sorry, that word means shining in Hebrew, "the king of Lachish, and Debir," which means sanctuary, "the king of Eglon, and they came up to me and to help me, and that they may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." In other words, they betrayed us, the Gibeonites. "Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites," which is the southern confederacy, if you will, "the king of Jerusalem and all the other kings here before us," look what they did, "they gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it." You know, that was a terrible mistake that they made. Because what the Lord was going to be able to do now, instead of Joshua having to fight city after city after city, he's just going to just they're going to all be together. He's just going to wipe them all out at the same time. And so the men of Gibeon, look what happened. They sent to Joshua. Remember the word Joshua means Jehovah is Savior. So they sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal saying, oh, do not forsake us, your servants. In other words, they're reminding the people of the Gibeonites, they're reminding Joshua, you took an oath. You took an oath in the name of God. And we're your woodcutters and your water carriers. Don't forget who we are. And he says, don't forsake your servants. Come to us quickly and do what? Save us. Help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. You know, Joshua could have just said, you know what? I'm just going to let the five kings just wipe you out. But he didn't do that because he had sworn an oath to the Lord. And so they went in there and they're going to defend the Gibeonites. You know, when we find ourselves in battles, and we're always going to have battles until the Lord comes for us, okay? You know, we need to do exactly what the Gibeonites did. They called out for Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, said, Joshua, save us. Joshua, help us. And that's what we do all the time. Jesus, help us. Jesus, save us. We turn the burden over to him. And so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And as he does, look at this divine promise that God gives him. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. You already have the victory, in other words. And not a man of them shall stand before you. You know, we have to believe tonight, and no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, you hear me say it all the time, let's not look at circumstances, let's look at the Lord, amen? The author, the finisher of our faith. But you know, when you have a promise from God, and all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes, and again, Paul writes, yes and amen. You know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. And Joshua just heard God give him a promise. And you know what we need to do when we have a promise from God and he tells us to do something? We need to act on that promise. We need to step out in faith just like Joshua did because we have the victory. Amen? So Joshua therefore came upon them by surprise or suddenly. Look what he did. Having marched all night from Gilgal. So all of the army of Joshua, Gilgal, they had to go up into the hill country. So they had to march about 20 miles, force march at night. And if you've ever been in the military and you force march, then you know what I'm talking about. You know, and those, your backpacks are heavy, man, and you are force marching all night long, and they're going uphill. So they had to climb about, I think it was about 3,000 feet in altitude to get to the hill country where they were there, and they went by the promise of God, and look what happened in verse 10. And so the Lord routed them. I love that. The word, what he means is the Lord caused the Canaanites, he caused them to panic. He caused them to have confusion. He says, so the Lord routed them, confused them before Israel. Look what else the Lord did. The Lord killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. Remember I told you that this is God's war. The battle is, this is a holy war. And he says, not only did they kill them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, God even what? He chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Aziah and Makeda. That was about a distance of 20 miles. So we know that Joshua and his men were fighting, okay? But boy, we don't want to miss this right here because if we read these verbs, every verb here, routed, killed, chased, struck, and so forth, they're singular. So really it could read that God alone, he confused them, he struck them, he chased them, he struck them. You see, God is always going to fight our battles, amen? Always. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Now let's stop right there. Why is it that I feel in my spirit that you can just read that so easily? Come on. This is the word of God. God cannot lie. Did you hear what we just read? What, how God, what did he do? It says, look again, that the Lord, That's the Lord our God. Look what he did from heaven. He cast down large hailstones upon them. Listen, is that a miracle? Okay, you're excited tonight. Lord, do you see why we need revival? Listen, can you imagine all those hailstones falling? Do you know, there were thousands of army people out there. And you know what? They didn't strike anyone in Israel. That's a miracle. The Israelites didn't have to dodge one hailstone. Are you following me? I mean, that is a major miracle. Think about that for a minute. And the Lord said, here, you know, you're going to be wiped out. It's over with. Now, I'm not excited that somebody got wiped out, but God did that. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, don't mess with the Lord. You know, the Egyptians did the same thing over in, when he sent the plague of hail. Remember the seventh plague in Exodus? I think it's Exodus chapter 9. And he sent the plague of hail. And boy, it was just wiping everything out. Beast, person, all the leaves of the tree. But not one fell upon any of the children of Israel in the land of Goshen. They were totally protected. And so the Lord here. You know, the Lord has many ways to fight our battles. Now, I haven't had the Lord send hailstones on any of my enemies lately, but I'm praying for it, okay? I'm saying, Lord, you know, you're no respecter of persons. What you did for Joshua and them, you can do for us today, right? Yes. Send them quickly. You know, the Bible, you know, Job cried out. God asked Job a question in Job 38:22. Job, he says, have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail, meaning the hailstones? In other words, Job, do you know where I store snow? Do you know where I store hail until I need them? Listen to what God says. Which I have reserved, meaning the hail, I've reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and the day of war. You know, there is a day coming. I don't know when. But I know that once the church is removed from this planet, that there's going to be a day like there's no other day. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the 70th week of Daniel. Jesus called it a time of tribulation that has never, ever been upon this world. And when you study out the book of Revelation, you find out that all these people that are fighting against God and so forth, they're in the very last of the end of the age. That, man, they're infected with every kind of sore imaginable. They're being burned up by the sun. They're gnawing their tongues in two because of the terrible darkness that has come upon this planet. And there's not a drop of water to be found any place. And it says in Revelation 16:21, and God did something. He says, and a great hail fell from heaven upon men. Listen carefully. And each hailstone about the weight of a talent, 100 pounds. Is that a huge hailstone? It didn't tell us how big the hailstone was. It just said this is how much it weighs. I mean, 100 pounds. And it says, and men repented, it says in the book of Revelation. No. Listen to what did. They blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. It's amazing that here we are in the beginning of the historical books of the Bible. And when we get to the end of the book, you know, God hadn't run out of hail yet. Amen. You know, you would think that this miracle of hail is awesome, and I believe that it is. But I want you to listen to Joshua's prayer now in verse 12. Now, this will be the last recorded prayer. I'm sure there are many the last recorded miracle in the book of Joshua. I'm sure many more happened, but this is the last recorded one. Now, watch this. And then Joshua spoke, or literally he prayed, to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, here's what Joshua said, sun, stand still over Gibeon, moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, or literally it stopped, and the moon stopped for how long? Till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? Now, that was an extra biblical resource. We don't have any part of that book survived, so we don't have any of that. But so the sun stopped or stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about how long? A whole day. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. You know, there are so many people, and I have no fault with that, but they just labor and labor over this miracle. They try to say, well, it's nothing but, say, poetic exaggeration or whatnot. I don't buy that at all. I mean, I believe this is a bona fide miracle from God. Amen? And I look at that and I say, well, you know, I don't need to try to explain this miracle away or, you know, say, well, there's some type of eclipse that happened or it was something that nature. No, no, no. Listen, God created everything. He created the earth, sun, moon. Amen. And he can do anything he wants with it. So, did the earth stop rotating? Because see, we're the ones that are turning. The sun is fixed. Amen. So did the earth stop rotating? Well, scientists say that's an impossibility because it would cause a catastrophe all over the planet. Well, you know, I think the God who made the heavens and the earth can stop a catastrophe and do anything he wants. I don't have any problem believing this at all. And so, you know, Ajalon there was about 7 to 10 miles west of Gibeon. So I'm assuming that the moon was to the west. The sun was still over Gibeon. So that would be the sun was to the east. Now, I don't know. It says it was in the midst of the heavens. So I don't know if it meant that, okay, you're at noon. But if not, perhaps it was, say, in the morning. You know how it is. If you go on an early morning walk, the sun is coming up, but you can still see the moon, right? You don't go on early morning walks, do you? You understand what I mean? How many have seen that? Yes, okay. So on one hand, here's the sun. It's over there on Gibeon at the east, and over the other one, it's over to the west. And so now they're just both hanging. And it just says it stopped. I believe with all my heart that at the prayer of Joshua, that God stopped the earth's rotation right there in its tracks. I'm losing any sleep over that at all. I believe that with all of my heart. But you know what's really interesting here? Is that, you know, the sun and moon, you know, they were principal deities of the Canaanites. So it's interesting that Joshua prayed that prayer and stopped their false gods, you know, the Canaanites' false gods, right there in their tracks. So it's almost like a double defeat for them, if you will. Now look at verse 14. Now this is the one that really staggers me more than the sun standing still. But you know, let me say something to you before we move on. You know, can you imagine having the light of day all day long to fight? And you know something? As long as we have the day, we need to be fighting. Because the night is coming when no man can work. Amen. Oh, and while we have the light, man, let us walk in that light and let us work in that light. Let's do business until Jesus comes. So look at verse 14 now. He says, and there has been no day like that. Before it or after it. In other words, it never ever happened again. That the Lord, watch this. Now this is incredible. That God heeded the voice of a man or the prayer of a man for the Lord, what? Fought for Israel. You know, you've heard me say so many, many times that the power of prayer or prayer is the work. And the power of prayer is not in the one who prays it, but it's in the one who hears it. And God obviously heard this prayer and agreed with it. I believe that God stopped the earth from rotating for one man. And let me say something. I believe that just as much as I believe that Jesus came from heaven, was born of a virgin, and was Emmanuel, 100% God, 100% man, God with us, and that he went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world, and that he rose from the dead on the third day and ascended unto God and purged all of our sins. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that God did that for one man. See, listen, miracles haven't ceased. And I may I say that it troubles me greatly, and I don't, not in a mean way about people, but it troubles me when I hear people, especially in the pulpit, say, there are no miracles today. The gifts of the Spirit, all that's passed away. When the Apostle John died, you know, he was probably praying for someone, and he immediately gave up the Spirit, and as he was about to lay his hands on that poor blind person, well, it was over. And it passed away with John, the last of the apostles. Do you know that's not biblical? That God is still the God of miracles? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. I believe in miracles, and I thank God that they have not ceased, because I know that my God and your God can do anything. It says in Psalm 89:8, it says, oh, Lord of hosts, who is mighty like you, oh, Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Listen carefully now. God, you rule the raging sea. You steal them. You've taken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You've scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth are yours. The world and all of its fullness. You've founded them. The north, the south. You've created them. Listen, God owns it all. He's made it all. Remember Jeremiah 32:27, when God told Jeremiah, he says, "Behold, I am the Lord God. I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Isn't that a great question? There's nothing too hard for God. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. It says in Psalm 74:16, the psalmist says, "Oh," to God, he says, "the day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun," meaning you established the universe. "You have set all the borders of the earth. You've made summer. You've made winter." In other words, you've established all the seasons. God's done it all. Listen, everything that God has created is his servant. And the Bible says in Colossians 1:17 that by him, meaning Christ, our Lord, all things consist. All things are being held together. Thank God that he hasn't let his grip let loose. Amen. God can do anything. And I think today that's why so many believers, they're so downcast. They're in a spiritual slump because they don't believe that God can do anything. Don't ever, ever put God in a box. Don't ever limit the Holy One of Israel. Listen, I think God wants us to expect great things. It says in Ephesians 3:20, what does it say in Ephesians? God, I had a mental lapse. It happens. Daryl told me it happens to him all the time, and I got around him today, and that's what's happening, right? He knows I'm teasing. You know, Paul looks so good in a beard. I just saw him again. He looks like Jeremiah Johnson, doesn't he? I think I'm going to grow one because I'm jealous. Now, what was the scripture I was going to quote? Ephesians 3:20. All to the left of them I wrote. Anyway, that's another story. And God is able. God is able. Those are good words, isn't it? God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, not just abundantly, exceeding abundantly. Here it comes. Do you know the scripture as well as I do? Above all that we could ask, and we ask so little. Above all that we think, and we think so little. According to the power that is working in us. Amen. Then you keep reading that. Did you know what it says? And God says, in other words, I can paraphrase it by saying, and God wants glory in his church. His manifested glory. I'll tell you, that's what we need. We don't need to play church. We need to be the church. And I say, oh God, that's what we need because we serve a big God, the only true God, the only true and living God. Now look at verse 16. But these five kings, they had fled, hidden themselves in the cave at Makeda. That word means the place of shepherds, by the way. And it was told Joshua, saying, well, the five kings they found hidden in the cave of Makeda. So Joshua said, well, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men to guard it, guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord your God, he's the one who's delivered them into your hand. Then it happened while Joshua, the children of Israel, made an end of the slaying with a very great slaughter. Till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities, and all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua at Makeda, in peace. And no one moved his tongue against the children of Israel. So the opposition was now ending in that area. And then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me. And they did so, and they brought out the five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem and all the other kings, okay? And so it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with them, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. And then Joshua said to them, listen to this word now, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. That sounds like the same word that God gave Joshua in the very first chapter. Amen? It is the exact word. He says, for thus the Lord, not you, not me. Joshua said, the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And my question would be to us, if we bring it up to an application today to the 21st century church, what enemy, or plural, enemies are you fighting tonight? God says, put your feet on their neck, because I have already defeated them for you. If we are in Christ, we don't have to be in chains anymore. Amen. We don't have to be in bondage anymore. We the devil is a defeated enemy. And the way we keep him defeated in our own life is never give him an opportunity. Amen. That's right. Don't open a door. So God says, I've defeated them all. And afterward, Joshua, he struck them, he killed them, he hanged them, or literally impaled them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. And so it was as the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remained until this very day. So as the law commanded, you know, when a person has been worthy of death this way and transgressed God, the children of Israel, they would impale them. But before the sun would set, they would take them down. And that's what they did. Now, and so the king's bodies, they were all, you know, they were hiding in the cave, and they thought they were going to be able to get away. And of course, they didn't know that they were hiding in their own tomb. Isn't that a sad story? And so we look at verses 28 through 42. Now, they're all self-explanatory. I'm not going to read them all, but I want you to just look, say, for example, at verse 28. On that day, Joshua took a Makeda and struck it, its king, with the edge of the sword. And look what he did. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. Look at verse 30 at the next place at Libnah. It says that he struck it and all the people with the edge of the sword. He let none remain. Verse 32. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hands of Israel. And it struck it and all the people who were with it with the edge of the sword. Down to verse 33. He and Joshua, look what he did. He let nothing remain. Verse 35. It says, and all the people who were in it were utterly destroyed. Verse 37. It says he left none remaining there of the kings and cities and so forth. He had utterly destroyed it, all the people who were in it. Verse 39. And he took it, its kings, all its cities. They struck them with the edge of the sword, utterly destroyed all of the people. He left none remaining. Verse 40. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that what? Breathed, dear Lord, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon, and all these kings in their land Joshua took at one time. And look at the reason and how he did it. Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And then Joshua returned and all of Israel with him to the camp there at Gilgal. So the destruction during the southern campaign, if you will, the southern conquest, you know, it was total. I mean, there were no survivors. And you know, it's hard to read that, isn't it? I mean, because this really happened. I mean, thousands upon thousands of men, women, and children and everything else, they died. Everything that breathed, it all died. It was a holy war. Gilgal is mentioned, and this is a sermon all of its own, five times in chapter 10. Remember Gilgal, the place of transition. The Gilgal is a place of revelation, the place because that's where the Lord where Joshua met Jesus. They're on holy ground, remember. It's also the place of remembering all, you know, they set up the memorial stones, remembering all that God had done. You know, Gilgal is an important place, but you know, it's also important for us like the church. You know, once we quit fighting for a while, isn't it great to come back and be refreshed? We fight all week long. We come in for a Wednesday service, get a little refreshment, come into a Sunday service, get some more manna and so forth, to go back out and fight. So, you know, we all need that place of renewal and that place of rest. Now, chapter 11 is almost a repeat, and this is the northern conquest. I'm not going to cover every scripture, but look at verse 1 with me. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Joab, king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, to the king of Asphah. Now, he calls for the kings of the north, okay? And so the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Persians, the Jebusites and the Hivites, they're all going to unite together, forming the northern campaign, if you will, or the northern confederacy, and they're going to fight against Israel. Now look at verse 4. And so they went out, they and all the enemies with them, as many as the sand of the sea that's on the shore, seashore, and the multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel." Now look what God says to do. "You shall hamstring or cripple their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Now, so Joshua and all the men of war, they go out and they attack them and they utterly destroy them. They left none remaining. Look at verse 9. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung, or literally he crippled their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Josephus said that the northern armies, Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, he said that the northern armies numbered 300,000 infantrymen, 10,000 cavalrymen or horsemen, you know, that were on horses, and 20,000 chariots. That's unbelievable, isn't it? And there they go and they're fighting. Now, why would God command to cripple all of the horses and burn all of the chariots? Well, there are two reasons. There's probably more, but there are two reasons why. Number one, God did not want the children of Israel to trust in this new military might. You follow me? Because Israel didn't have that. And so God didn't want them to trust in horses. They didn't want them to trust in chariots. God says, "I only want you to trust in me because I'm the one that's going to fight the battle." Amen? And that's the same thing with us. It says in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses," you know, the leading war machine of the day back then. "But we will remember the name of the Lord our God." So even in Deuteronomy, it teaches us that whenever Israel in the future would have a king, that the king was never ever to multiply himself with horses and chariots and so forth, but only trust in the living God. They were to be different than all the other nations. But the second reason that God did this, it required him to hamstring the horses and burn all the chariots, is because the Canaanites used horses in their wicked worship. And over into 2 Kings, remember King Josiah, when he goes and restores, brings revival and restores the worship of the true God. Remember what he does? He goes through the temple there, man, and he breaks down all of the idols and starts removing everything, and he removes the sun and the moon. They worship that, and the sun, the moon, all the heavens, the incense. He pulled all of that out, and it also says in 2 Kings 23:11, "And then Josiah removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun." See, they were worshiping them. "And at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber there, the officer who was in the court, he burned the chariots of the sun with fire." So those two things that were used in the worship of the Canaanites, God says, wipe them out. Clean up the land. So Joshua utterly destroyed all their kings, all the people. Now look at verse 14. "And all the spoil of the cities and the livestock, the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they destroyed them, and they left none breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joseph did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses." Then look what happened now. "Thus Joshua, he took all this land, the mountain country, all of the south, the land of Goshen, lowland, the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel, its lowlands, all the way through. You can read all that he did. Look at verse 19. Oh, look at verse 18. "And Joshua made war a long time." And that long time there is about 7 years, okay? "He made war a long time with all those kings. And there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was the Lord to harden their what? Their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, and that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, we know in Deuteronomy chapter 7, remember verses 1 through 4, how God told the children of Israel, or Moses there in his farewell speech, told the children of Israel that God says, you know, when you come into the land, you're not going to make any covenant with them. You're not going to make any marriages with them. You're not going to worship their gods. And when you come in, you're not going to show them any mercy. And all of the people that are there, you will completely destroy and tear down their altars and so forth. But you know, when we read this, you know, people go, I can't believe that God, who is the merciful God, would show no mercy. Well, let me ask you a question. Was Rahab the harlot, was she a Canaanite? Did God show mercy to a Canaanite named Rahab? Yes, he did. And the reason that he showed mercy is because she called out on the name of the Lord. She said, she trusted God. And therefore she was saved because of that. Now, you know, when it says that God hardens their heart, do you think God says, you know, Bill, I'm just going to harden your heart because, you know, I don't like you, or I didn't choose you, or I didn't elect you, or I didn't predestinate you to be in heaven. I'm going to send you to hell. Do you think that's the God we serve? No. When it says he hardened their hearts, all he's doing is confirming in what they're already doing. He's saying, okay, you don't want me? Then that's fine. Now listen, the people of Canaan, all these thousands, hundreds of thousands that died, as horrible as it was, and horrible as it still is, listen, they had either heard or they had seen all the miracles that God had done. From the beginning of the plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, whenever the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, and he backed the Jordan all 20 miles back upstream to the city of Adam. They either had heard, they saw all of that, and then they witnessed all of the defeats, and yet they refused to repent. Their hearts just were hardened and hardened and hardened. You know, the more a person denies Christ and turns away from the Lord, the harder their hearts become. Amen? Yeah. Listen, their day of grace had come to an end. God's long suffering was over. Remember, God gave them 400 years, all from Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, all the way back with Abraham. He said the time of the Amorites, the Canaanites, and all the otherites, they're not full yet. So 400 years, that finally, and all of a sudden, they're so wicked, they're so brutally wicked that God says there's just no hope for them. They're not going to turn to me. And so what happened was this. The Canaanites really brought God's judgment upon them because of their own sin, because they refused to repent. You see, they knew God. They knew all about the God of Israel. They even made idols about Jehovah and mocked him as they made these horrible, filthy idols about him and mocked him. See, they knew the God of Israel, but yet they hated the God of Israel. They wanted nothing to do with him. And you know, as I already covered in the book of Deuteronomy, if you study out their religion and all that they did, oh, listen, they were the most morally depraved culture in the history of the world at that time. They were a wicked, wicked bunch. And they practiced all of the sins. If you read Leviticus chapter 18, all the sins that were there, homosexuality, bestiality, putting their children, sacrificing their children into the fire. They would do anything to sacrifice anyone and anything if they felt that they could have a good year of harvest. You understand? They were a wicked, wicked people. And literally, there they are being all wiped out. They wouldn't repent. You know, this is actually a picture that's going to be happening at the end of the age, isn't it? The end of the world. It says in Revelation 14:6, remember the angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of the water. Did they do that? No. They would rather blaspheme the name of God, curse the name of God, than turn to the living God and repent. There they are. How much more proof do you need? There's an angel going through the heavens preaching to every tribe on earth, repent, turn to God. They're not going to do it in the last days, just like the Canaanites didn't do it then. It says in Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, it says they hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us. Why not save us? They didn't want to be saved. They don't want anything to do with God. And it says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, the answer is no one's going to be able to stand then. Amen. Isn't that amazing that God's judgment, you know, he judged in the days of Noah. Did God judge the world? Yes. And you know, God's going to judge the world again. And there are people today, they will not turn to the Lord. They don't want anything to do with the Lord. No matter how many times you pray for them and love them, their hearts are so hardened. And that's a heartbreak. That's why we must have revival again in our nation. You know, we're living in a time, you've heard me say, the new normal. Well, this is not the new normal. This is a wicked normal. You know, and if the foundations of the righteous be destroyed, or if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to say, Lord, send a revival. Lord, revive us. I mean, let us truly be the light of the world again and walk in your light and so forth. Man, we don't want to hide from God. We want to hide in the rock. Amen. Now, let's look at verse 21 here and wrap this all up. And it says, at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron to Debir and from Anab and all the mountains of Judah and from all the mountains of Israel. And Joshua utterly destroyed their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of Israel. Now, that's the giants, remember? Okay, those are the giants. Now, they remained only in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. Now, one day that's where David was going to meet Goliath and defeat him. So it says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions and by their tribes. And then the land what? Rested from war. One day, you know, even though we have entered into our rest, and that is our Lord, you know, a Sabbath day's rest, but one day we're going to enter into the eternal Sabbath day's rest. Amen. One day the good fight of faith is going to come to an end. We're going to go home. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. But let me say this. Now's the time to rest in the Lord. Now's the time to just say, Lord, you know what? You see what I'm going through? This is your battle. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do about it? I'm just going to be obedient. You told me not to worry. We talked about that Sunday. You told me not to worry. You said, just look to you. Lord, you already know what I need. Okay, I'm just looking to you. What are you going to do about it, Lord? Because you fight my battles. You know what? We can't win anything without the Lord. You can't fight the devil in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. Oh, how we need to walk in that power that God has already given us, because the battle is his. Now, when you get home tonight, read chapter 12, and you'll find the list of kings that are there. And I was wondering, I said, Lord, why did you just write all that down? I mean, the Lord put that in there. And is God a great record keeper? You know, I think God has, I think we're going to, when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at all the things that the record that he kept on us. Like we talked Sunday, you know, even the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered, not counted, but numbered. That God there in heaven, it says that every tear that you've ever cried, every tear, every single tear, he's marked it down in his book of remembrance. He knows why. He knows all that. You know, God doesn't miss a thing about you. Everything that you do, everything that you go through, nothing is insignificant to God, our Father, concerning you. So we look there and there's 31 kings and he lists them all out and so forth. What a record keeper God is. There's 16 kings from the south and there's 15 kings from the north for a total of 31 kings. Now, we'll get back. We're going to finish Joshua, the Lord willing, from now until December. But that's another story. But right now, listen, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bring revival to the church again. Amen. But let's just not pray it. Let's believe it, shall we? Father, tonight, we thank you so much, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you, Father, tonight that, you know what, the battle is yours, that you're the one doing the fighting, Lord, and it's your strength when we, no matter what we're facing, we do so in your strength, with your wisdom and your grace. We're your redeemed, O Lord. And let the redeemed of God say so, and we say so tonight. But Lord, you know and I know that there has to be, surely there must be one more revival that you want to send from heaven. Because Lord, we can't make revival happen. We can't do it, Lord. You have to do it. It has to be a sovereign move of God to where once again people are terrified of you. The fear of the Lord, where it just runs to and fro all over the earth and people tremble in your presence. Oh Lord, how we need that again, to where all that we think about is you. All that we dream about is you. All that we can talk about is Jesus. From the time we wake up to the time we go to sleep, to where we hunger after the word of God again, where we don't hunger after TV show after TV show, Lord, but we hunger after you. We hunger after times of prayer and times of supplications and times of petitions and times of pleading, O God. And where we have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And that we walk in the light as you are in the light, O God. O Lord, restore the deep fellowship that's so needed today. Restore the signs and the wonders. And Lord, bring healing back to your church. Use your people again to lay hands upon the sick, not for show, Lord, not so we can have a TV program or any of the things, but Lord, so people can be set free by the awesome power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, once again, let the Lord be with the church, working signs and miracles and working with them, O Lord. Father, we want that. We want that hunger again, that thirst again. We want to be a people that so run from sin that, Lord, we want to blush again because we're not blushing anymore because we're desensitized to sin. That, Lord, even at a simple cuss word, our face would turn bright red again, oh God. Oh Lord, please, somehow, some way, bring revival again. Let us see hundreds of people saved, thousands of people saved. Oh, Lord, reach out. Put your hand upon this place called Calvary Chapel. Lord, let your hand be upon the music. Let us be able to sing the high praises of God. And let your anointing fall upon the people that are present. All the people, Lord. And let there be a fear that comes into this body once again. Where, Lord, we don't want to even be late. We just want to come so prepared that we're just, our whole heart is focused upon you. Oh, Lord, revive us now. Revive us. Use us. And let the name of Jesus be magnified from this place called Calvary Chapel. Oh, Lord, bless your people. Touch your people. Increase their faith. Help them in whatever they're facing. And Lord, one more time, bring revival to this place. We love you. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.